Thank you, Crossings, for your tremendous support last Sunday. It was kind of historic, I think. It's always pretty good. But this what happened last Sunday, you know, I made some comments. I was talking about how we are a church that wants to be a giving church. We want to be a church that will always be generous. And if we can't be that, we can't be generous to the community, to the city, to the state, and beyond if you're not generous with what the Bible calls our tithes and offerings. So you had a little card and just, you know, everybody says we're way too large to be doing this. When you hand out a card, you can vote on the budget and vote on elders and all that. And, but I at least I said last week, and you won't know some of these people's names. You can get to know them. You can look at those details. But I just said, I hope you'll know that, at least turning in that card, if you feel so inclined, would give me a sense that you're okay with things. It's like your vote of approval. That would mean more than anything. Well, this, and other pastors I've talked to a few this week, they think I'm lying, or I'm stretching the truth, or evangelistically speaking. And I've been guilty of that. Today, I'm going to give you the facts, and this is mind blower. I don't even know how to, I just need to quit talking about it and tell you. 99.6% of you voted to approve all of it, and that is unheard of. That 99%. And we've identified the 24 who didn't vote for it. I'm just kidding. You didn't have to sign it. There were no names, so you just. But that meant a lot of things to our team, to our leadership. But it spoke volumes, and we're thankful. I tell you what, when a church has unity, when we're unified, when we're enthused about what God is doing in our midst, there will be great things happen in a community where that's going on. And that's what's happening to us. That's what's happening in the community. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about, before I jump in the message, there's another thing that's been happening. And I thought I need to just tell you that it's on purpose. And we're going to do more of it. And that is the idea of our teaching team. We've been doing this probably now for about a year and a half, maybe close to 2 years, where there's been a team of us carrying the bulk of the preaching assignment in our various rooms. I'm still preaching maybe just on my own, lost up here on the stage by myself, 25, 30 times a year right now maybe. But the teaching team has been something I always wanted to experiment with. I've seen other great churches across the country do this. And what I'm finding is, I'll tell you what drove me to it. I grew up in church. My dad was a phenomenal pastor. We had a very large church. I didn't know anything other than a larger church. Now, it was much smaller as a kid. But by the time I graduated from college and moved out here and left home in Ohio, dad's church was probably 2,000 people strong. I was accustomed to that. I was used to that kind of church. But I remember when my dad resigned and left the church. They love my dad, and so do I. There was some turmoil, there was some conflict, which is not unusual in churches, in transitions. I've watched some of the greatest churches across the country because one guy leaves and everything seems to fall apart. And some pastors want that to happen. They plan for it to fall apart, thinks it'll make them look better, which it doesn't. So I've watched all of this and I thought, Lord, I'm not gonna give my life to this thing. And then one day when I'm too tired to either walk, talk, lose my mind, or die, one of the two, all the odds are pretty good. This church is gonna be stronger after me than it was before me. And that's very important that we never lose sight of that. Now, don't worry, I know you're waiting. Is he gonna stop? Nope. Sorry, not yet. So, the teaching team has been something that's been an answer to prayer. I just want you to know we're gonna do more of it in this fall season. And I think it's something that's here to stay. I see good things happening. The teaching team includes our location pastors, Andy Roshkoff, Bill Search, Blake Baston, Jared Chambers at Mayfair, Mark Youngblood, the Community Center, Joe Poe Thompson, Jeff McMillan and Edmund. And then there's others on that team, me included. So again, an approach I believe is healthy for our church, and it's something that we want to continue doing. I will occasionally, through this fall season, want to stream to the whole church at different times. Congregation, I'll be rotating through the rooms with all the others, but I just wanted you to know that. There's a reason for this, and now you know why. And I believe it's healthy, and I believe it's healthier for us going forward, and I'm seeing such good things happen to us. One of the great models I observed doing this was Rick Warren's church out in California. They shifted to this approach, and Rick Warren is the happiest guy in California because his church has never grown so fast. And so that's what's wonderful about what can happen in this changing culture that we're in when we hear multiple voices. And I love the idea, as you know, we've already been doing it. Just wanted you to know we're gonna do some more of it. So with all that said, there's a lot going on at Crossings. God's up to all kinds of things. And whether you drive out to Covell and Air Depot, or visit the community center or the clinics, or one of the other locations, you just see God at work. If you don't get a chance to see God at work much and you haven't stopped by some of those places, stop by. You know, we tithe on your tithe. When you give, we give. And that's how we do all these mission projects and give our money out to those things. That's our 10% tithe. I think that's why God blesses our church, because we are a tithing church. We tithe on your tithe. So feel free to go see with your own eyes what God is doing in these places where doors opened that we didn't even knock on those doors. And doors opened and God said, I believe you all have the potential to do this, let's go do it. And thankfully we have people and leadership that says, let's go when God opens the door. And I'm very thankful for that. But one thing I think we've got to really focus on, and I want to spend the next few minutes on this subject, and that is that we need to be sure we are a church that's spending a lot of time on our knees. We need to be a praying church. I believe we are. There's a lot of great praying that takes place in all the locations, before and after services and through the week. But we need to be very clear about that. It is prayer that will be the fuel of what God wants to do in our individual lives and in our church. So let's talk about prayer. This wasn't necessarily the plan for today, but the more I thought about it the last couple of weeks, let's just get clear about prayer and the privileges we have that come with being people who will pray. Let's start at 1 Thessalonians 5. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Don't miss, this is God's will. We all want to know God's will. And here's just a peek at part of God's will. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for those who belong to Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from evil. That's just pretty good old common sense. I could hear my own grandmother saying that. You test everything they say. You hold on to what is good and you stay away from evil. Or I'm going to get the switch out and we'll have a chat. That my grandmother, I heard her voice in that. But look what it's telling us to. Always be joyful. It's hard to be joyful. Some of you walked in here today carrying stuff and burdens and difficulties. It's hard. And you're hearing me say, be joyful. And you're going, really? And I'm going to say, yeah. We can be joyful in the worst of circumstances. Why? Because we're not alone in these circumstances. That's just one reason. We're not alone. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. We can be joyful. It's not easy, but if God is real and if he keeps his promises, then we know we can be joyful. There's always hope, yes, sir. Always. Never stop praying. Let me ask, are you praying at all? Do you want to pray more? No one's stopping you. Let's be praying for each other. Let's be praying for our church. Let's pray for our team. Pray for our pastors. Let's pray for wisdom and discernment. Let's pray that we'll hear only God's voice and not all the clutter and chatter that sometimes tends to drown out that voice. Let's be thankful in all circumstances. That's hard to do, but do we have faith? Can we be thankful in a moment that's difficult? Can we be thankful in a moment that we know is going to get more difficult? Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Let's not toss aside or ignore the gifts and the wisdom he gives us. Let's not toss aside when we get that holy nudge that we're supposed to do something, say something, give something, go somewhere, and not ignore that. Let's not stifle what the Spirit, we need to test those things. That's why sometimes you feel stirred, you feel like something's coming into your life, something's hit your mind, something that won't let you go. And when I get those things, certainly we turn to the Word, we turn to prayer, but I also turn to people I trust who say, tell me what you think about this. Are you seeing this? Am I seeing this correctly? We've had that conversations hundreds of times in our journey as a church. Let's not toss aside or ignore the wisdom that the Holy Spirit will bring us. Let's not toss aside or scoff at prophecies. The prophecies, that word kind of scares us a little bit. It kind of, what's that mean? You know, some people think that sounds a little do, 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 do. The Twilight Zone. That's not what it is. Basically, it's when God just seems to want to speak to us or get our attention or remind us of something that God has done in some great way throughout the scriptures that we're reminded of when we get encouragement from that. We get some discernment out of that. What might God be wanting us to see or understand or say or do or not say? Test everything that is said. That just means let's make sure what is said is true. True and honest. Hold on to what is good. That's what prayer means. That's what this prayer in 1 Thessalonians, hold on to what is good, stay away from evil. And let me just tell you, prayer is always worth the effort. And you already know we're serious about prayer in this place. Today at the end of all of our services, we'll have prayer teams at the front of every room for people to pray. To pray for you, pray over you, pray with you, whatever you need. Jesus, of course, was the champion of prayer. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. That's Luke 18:1. So let's pray. You should always pray and never give up. Prayer is first. We start there. We tend to try everything else first, and then if our thoughts or our wisdom doesn't seem to be making sense, we finally turn to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, I've tried everything else. Can you help me? John 15:4, remain in me. Jesus said, remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Here's the problem. A lot of people come to Christ, we follow Christ, we love all the benefits and awesome things that come through Christ when we feel like he's answered prayer, when we feel like he has calmed a troubled spirit, when we feel like he is helping mend a relationship. But there are times when we think, I can handle this on my own. You can't tear a branch off a tree, walk away, and then come back later and tape that branch back on the tree. You're either abiding in that vine or you're not. And Jesus says, you remain in me, I'll remain in you. For a branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Stay connected to the vine. You can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. That's what Jesus tells us. That's the path to being fruitful. Remain, stay close by where you can hear his voice, sense his nudge. I think that's one reason we gather for worship. I think it's important that we gather for worship. I think people may sometimes use going to church as a way of checking a box. The current culture is checking the box 1.5 times a month. I think that's absurd. I don't know if I'm stepping on some toes here or not, but if you can only eke out 1.5 times a month to give glory to God, to come into his place, to worship him and to pray, if you can just give him 1.5 times a month, there's something really wrong with your schedule, your attitude, or your heart. You've got to be careful with this. We're taking it for granted. It's either a powerful moment when God's people gather for worship, for prayer, to support, to love each other, to encourage. That's a powerful thing that happens. Then why are so many of us saying, well, I can take one dose of it, but that's all I need? No wonder our lives can become a mess. No wonder we have families in trouble and marriages in trouble. I'm not saying attending church solves all that, but I'm telling you this, a family that will pray together, a couple that will pray together and worship together, there's a lot going on there that you're going to really appreciate one day when you wake up and realize what God is willing to do if we just put him first. Prayer is our privilege. We remain in him. We don't dive in and jump out and then jump in when we need him again. No, we remain. We stay. We hear his voice. Many of you go to the gym every morning. I've heard it's something a lot of people do. And you know my, you know, you've been here a while, you know my story. I've not been in one in a long time and haven't felt a need to be. I mean, does it get any better looking than this? So, you know, so that's what I say all the time. I mean, it makes my family cringe, but you know. So many of you go to the gym every morning or several times a week. You want to be fit, you want to be in shape. Physical exercise is good for us. I get all that. It's good for the body, it's good for the heart, it's good for the mind. 1 Timothy 4:7 though says this, train yourself to be godly. Work out, that's great. I'm just joking about that stuff. It's good to do it. Train yourself though, what's it look like in your life for you to be godly? A reflection of God's grace and kindness, the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who knowing the worst about us, loved us anyway and still does. So what do? We pray, we ask God, we get honest with him, we tell him what we need. And I can guarantee you, he will always show up for you. So just a couple of things I wanna leave you with to kind of wrap this up. Three thoughts about prayer that I'd like to share with you. The first is this, prayer is a privilege. Let's not forget that. What a privilege it is that God made a way to invite us through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, to talk to him. You don't have to go through anybody else. You got a direct line. It's a privilege. God's made clear, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to him in prayer. It's amazing what prayer can do, particularly when you hear a voice of another person that you might be praying with, whether it's your spouse or a close friend or somebody at one of the prayer teams or in a class, wherever it may be, that you hear somebody's voice praying for you. Someone is just saying something on your behalf. So many times I've prayed for a friend or someone I know, and I've just said, Lord, I just pray today you'll give clarity to my friend. And sometimes there's all kinds of things we can pray. Prayer is a privilege. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he always had done, giving thanks. Let me read you this text. This is a long story. We don't have time for the whole story. But Daniel is part of the exile. They've been taken from their homeland. They've been taken from their promised land into exile. In Daniel chapter 6, it says the king got to be kind of noticed. Daniel was very noticeable that he was a strong man, loyal, that if you ask him to do something, he would do it. And he kept his promise, all that kind of thing. And it says here, because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. This exile, not a native, God said, it says because of his ability, king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Well, guess what? I'm sure you've never experienced this in your place of business, but the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy, so they concluded the only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion, because he spent 3 times every day, he went out and he prayed. He went home and he opened up the door facing Jerusalem and he prayed. So we'll catch him there. We'll get a law made that you can't do that. You gotta quit praying. It's a long, long story, and I'm gonna butcher it if I try to paraphrase any more of it. You get the gist. So when they hear that he could be, literally he could have his life taken from him, and that's what they promised they would do, and they tried to in the lion's den. But the minute they said, you cannot pray anymore, you cannot be caught praying, what did he do? What Daniel, he did exactly what he does every day. Went home, opened up the doors facing Jerusalem, knelt down and prayed. And of course, he got in trouble. They were gonna kill him, throw him in a furnace. They were gonna find a way to take Daniel's life. You got Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, they were part of their story. They didn't do what God wanted, or they didn't know what the powers would be that might have wanted. And Daniel is just going to serve Jesus regardless. He's going to pray. You're not going to stop him from praying. Threw him in the lion's den. And God spared him. It makes me always wonder these stories. When we have done the right thing, when it's really hard to do it, when it's going to be painful, it's going to cause some kind of difficulty in your life, it could backfire on you. You could lose friendships over it. You could lose your job, whatever it may be. Daniel's a story of what happens when we just simply obey. Prayer is a privilege. He was a man devoted to prayer, and nothing was going to stop that. You can. The beauty about prayer is this. Here's another great thing about it, I want you to know. Because we can pray anytime and anywhere. Anytime. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. I've always been convicted this way because if Jesus needed time first thing in the morning to pray, all the more do I need it. Matthew 26:42, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, then your will be done." Wow. He prayed that. That was his prayer. Jesus said, look at this. This is on the cross. This is a man being brutally murdered. The crown of thorns on his head, spear in his side, nails in his hands and feet. And yes, he's God, so I guess we can have to give him that he can pull this off. But it's sure a good example that in that moment, he was able to say, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. Jesus knew that. They won't understand it until later, even if then. Jesus prayed because it's a privilege, because we can pray anywhere and anytime. He prayed, literally, hanging on a cross, forgiving those who literally were ripping his body apart. So we are given a pattern for prayer. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And every relationship needs a plan. Maybe prayer is still sort of new to you. Maybe you're one of those coming through the door. You're curious, you're interested, you're not sure what to think about all of it. Thank you for trusting us and giving us a chance to help you find that. But the pattern was set forth in Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's Luke 11, verse 1. Jesus showed us and taught us. Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Jesus Christ. He's called us to pray, to come to him when we have needs, to come to him even when we don't have any needs, just to say, thank you for what you're doing for me, Lord. And some of you, you know, I give you a prayer that might help you if you have any guilt about praying or not praying. Just start. Don't hesitate to just start. You can pray when you're driving your car. Don't close your eyes, but you can pray when you're driving. I do it all the time. Just start talking. If you're worried about what other people are going to think, to see some guy in there talking to himself, get your windows tinted. You won't have to worry about it. wherever it is, it's okay to just start talking to him. It's not complicated. Give him a chance to start stirring something inside of you that maybe you've never experienced before. Here's what we're hoping for. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14 says this, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then we come to Hebrews 4, and then we'll close with this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's his promise. And for those of you that think this is still, you can't make sense of this yet, can I just say, start somewhere. Just start. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, go into the New Testament. Go into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start there. If this is new, go there, and you'll see plenty of there that makes sense. So many people have walked away from the Lord, I believe, because it's happened so long ago, and it seems so historic, and so many other people have been able to sort of talk you out of it, and there's people out there that can try to, you know, tear apart your faith. But what do you have to lose by simply giving God a chance to hear your voice and maybe you sensing something beginning to change in your own heart and mind and soul? A lot of times, you know what, when I've had relational issues at times through the years with someone, usually it's in the church or somebody I know in the community, if there's a conflict, I've just found that the sooner I start helping God and inviting him in to helping me get some perspective, things begin to soften. Who knows what he'd do for you if you'll just give him a chance. Open your heart to him. Talk to him. Prayer is our greatest privilege. I'm going to close in prayer, and then a moment, the prayer teams will be at the front of all the rooms. Again, speaking of prayer, we'll be here to pray for you in the front of all the rooms, wherever you're worshiping this morning, and we'll be happy to pray with you and pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of this day. We thank you for the privilege and freedom we have of being a church. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather and worship. Father, we thank you for the way you bless us in ways we don't deserve it. And Father, we thank you that we can come to you anytime knowing we will receive your love and your kindness, your forgiveness, your grace, as well as your strength to get up and keep moving in the direction you want us to go. Give us wisdom and courage in Jesus' name, amen.